Hey now. Hey now. Really? Hey now. How y'all doing? Is everybody good? All righty. Just let me get a check. Y'all love me? All right. Y'all gonna love me 45 minutes from now? All right. Okay. Well, the class is 20 things white Christians don't understand about black Christians and vice versa. We often take for granted that we know why, or how the quote-unquote black church or quote-unquote white church thinks or acts concerning worship, theology, race, politics, etc. Well, the fact is we are all pretty ignorant about one another. And there's some stuff this black preacher wants y'all white folks to know. And vice versa. We're going to teach a little and discuss a lot. The front end of the class, maybe the first 15 to 18 minutes, I'll do a lot of talking and a little really light exposition of Acts 8 and try to pull out some thoughts. In the middle section, we have a couple of people who have volunteered to come and just give their perspective. All I asked them to do was to kind of tell me what they were going to talk about, and they'll have 2 minutes. My amazing wife there is at the end of their 2 minutes is going to shout, "Stop!" And there would be that time. My friend Jimmy here, Mary, when Jimmy comes up, you can give him 2.5, 3 minutes. Jimmy said, "You know, I can speak for both perspectives." So I said, "Then we'll give you a little more time." Amen. Amen. I want to sing a little bit of this song. You don't know it. You'll catch on a second. I will trust in you always, O Ancient of Days. For you are the rock of the age, and I will trust in you always. Oh, come on, try it. I will trust in you always, O Ancient of Days, for you are the rock of the age, and I will trust in you always. Now give the Lord a hand if you love him. Yeah. Amen. I'm going to show you some images in just a minute. If the devil, he's mad. When I was growing up, far as white preachers were concerned, this was the guy. And this next guy, this was my guy. Him and Jack Evans and G.P. Holt were my favorites. Now, the preachers look a little different. They look kind of like that. Pretty boys. Or like this. Yeah, another pretty boy. I asked him, could I use that? So, but I'm going to show you some images now. I just want you to think about them. The devil is mad at me. Please. I want you guys to understand. He is doing this on his own. If he breaks Pepperdine's equipment, he owes. you can see it's kind of flashing there. Maybe it's appropriate because that's kind of how black preachers move. When people say think about black preaching, they think about that. When they think about white preaching, they kind of think about that. See, See, if I was at a black gathering right now, what I'd say is, stop the clock. That's not my time. All right. Oh. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Oh, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up. And he will lift you up. Oh, come on and humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Oh, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up. And he will lift you up. My Jesus is the Son of God. My Jesus is the Son of God. He died to set us free. He died to set us free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. That saved a wretch. Come on, stand on your feet. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Twas blind, but now I see. Twas blind, but now I see. So humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Come on and humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up. 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 Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Wow, Jeremy, I didn't know you. Boy, you have a really nice bass voice. I had no idea.
That's one thing you don't know about white people.
Among the many. That's kind of how we see black worship. That's kind of how we see white worship. Believe it or not, that's a black church. Matter of fact, that's my friend Tyson Moore. He's the preacher there. And Brother Billy Curl is the elder. And see how sedate it is? You got one guy. But it's like that at the white church, too. And that's how we see the white church. Bunch of old folks. I'm sorry, oh. When we think of black preaching, that's what we think of. Me. Me again. Now these next, I just want you to just think about them. That's a white church. That's a mixed church. Who knows who this is? Who in here who is black knows who that is? One dude. Who in here white knows who this is? Don't be scared. Come on. That's Fred Hammond. Now, if Fred Hammond is one of the greatest gospel artists ever, Mercy Me is one of the greatest contemporary Christian groups ever. But why don't we know? Anybody who is black know who this is? Not you. Anybody know what that is? You're not. Welcome to the family, yo. Okay, any white person know who this is? No. This is Sister Terry Mays. Literally one of the most amazing voices I have ever heard in my life. Literally. I wish I could have played a little. I mean, literally just off the chains amazing. But we don't know. I listen to Zoe all the time. I listen to Terry all the time. Church of Christ people too. Yet we don't know them. What about these two guys? They both do the same thing. They both get protests because they pray. Why come? One is a hero in the evangelical circles, and the other is demonized. Why come? How many of us know this song? Let us sing. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, I'm leaning. Well, now home the everlasting arms. Hello, what? Same song? All right. Let's look at this a little bit. What I did was... My idea, I need some water. Anybody got no? Okay. That's somebody else's water. No. All right. Say amen. Y'all give Jeff a hand. Jeff's good people. Thank you very much. What I did was, when I originally was going to do this class, I really thought, you know, it's going to be fun. You know, because there's a lot of fun stuff. You know, I said, you know, like what a fellowship. You know, one of us seen this way, one of us seen the other way. You know, when I started. And so I said, let me do a little crowdsourcing. Just kind of get a flavor. Put my topic on Facebook. Oh, my God. It got deeper and deeper and deeper. So I put it on a predominantly black page I go on. Deeper and deeper and deeper. Then I put it on a predominantly white page. I'm like, okay, I need to change a little bit. That's the reason I'm all over the place a little bit today. I want to read some things to you. First, I'm going to read a word from a few of the white folks. This is a guy named Timothy Weston. American Christianity was made by rich white men. to keep rich white men in power. They used race to sell it to the middle and lower classes. In the 1950s, corporations became involved. The result is a Christianity that equates the American flag with the cross. This is Janice Fahey, a white lady. White evangelicals have won the American presidency in 2016. But in doing, by supporting a man whose entire life spits in the face of everything Christ lived, taught, and died for, they have lost at least a generation of our young from ever knowing the life-changing message of Christ. My heart breaks. It's another white guy. Going to be honest for a minute. Maybe too honest for some. Sorry about that in advance. I totally appreciate the words of Galatians 3. They are or can be life-altering. But a lot of times those words get tossed out as long as some folks over there, while some folks are over here. That's just the reality of it for some people in this country. A lot of white folks don't particularly understand the upbeat nature that frequently inhabits the corporate gathering of predominantly black churches. And sometimes the word irreverent gets used wrongly. The proper term is joy. I know from personal experience that this is the case. Likewise, a lot of white Americans tend to be more reserved in the manner of showing respect and reverence in the manner that they have been taught and shown all their lives. This is not bland or soulless, but reflective and contemplative. Usually, this too I have witnessed and participated in over my years. Can y'all promise me not to get mad on this next guy? Because some of y'all are going to really like it, but some of you are going to be really mad about it. Because I'm just going to read what he said. All right. Things white Christians wonder, question, wish we could talk about black Christians, but afraid if we ask, we will be seen as racist. Number one, we are not afraid of black people, but we honestly don't understand the black culture. How do we engage this conversation? I thought, well, that's a great question. Number one was great. Number two, when we act uncomfortable around you, it's not racism. Sometimes we are afraid we will say something that sounds racist. The lines are so blurred. Number three. So here's the deal. Are we really all the same, or does skin color matter? If skin color doesn't matter, then what is quote unquote black power? Number four. 75% of all black children are born to single mothers. Why is this fact racist if cited by a white person? Number five. Why do so many black Christians support the pro-abortion Democrat candidates? Number six. Okay. We get the whole slavery thing. Truly, your ancestors were ripped off to the highest degree. And yes, there has been a great deal of racism since. But for those of us who are truly not racist and would not have engaged in slavery anyway, why do we get blamed for what we never did? Number seven. Isn't the real division between us more culture than skin color? Is there quote unquote black or quote unquote white way of thinking, or is it more cultural? For example, I have visited other countries and clearly felt like an quote unquote outsider because I didn't quickly understand the culture. Number eight, I have heard of quote unquote white privilege and think I understand it. But here's the problem. Is the only way through this to quote unquote lower some people's opportunities just so other people's opportunities can be raised? How do we achieve parity? Number nine. Now, this guy's my friend, so don't, yeah. In Jesus, we are all one. As to integration of congregations, isn't the issue that we all parenthetical, no color here, prefer to express ourselves within the culture we are familiar with? Example, when I went to Harding, I was a full-blown SoCal beach lifeguard boy. I had no clue about the Southern culture. I simply didn't fit in. There really is a quote-unquote black culture, but not because those in it have black skin, but because those with black skin are raised in that culture. So how will we ever integrate these diverse cultures? Better yet, do we even need to? And number 10, hasn't the popular media exploded these issues wider than they actually exist? I get regional problems, but is quote unquote America really racist? Or is it more that there are pockets of racism? And one is leading us to bridge the gaps. That's my thought so far from a very sheltered white guy who has never really experienced racial bias. I'm not going to tell y'all his name. And here's the one black guy that I put in here. The reason I don't have a whole lot from black people is because I'm black and I'm going to do like a whole lot of talking. So black guy number one. Y'all going to still love me? I don't believe that you are all that concerned about black babies being aborted. It is a political manipulation. Black lives matter outside the womb, too. You know why the church is segregated? Because you segregated it. Want to fix it? Come to us this time. We don't have to be a sedate Southern congregation, i.e., be like you to please God. We are noticing that you will now let us into your schools as students. We're also noticing that you won't hire us after that to work in the Bible ministry theology departments. Some schools do have one black professor on staff, example, Jerry Taylor, ACU. One elder or deacon does add diversity to the picture, but not to the congregation's culture. Why are you offended by Black Lives Matter, but embrace Blue Lives Matter, by the way? Did Grecian Lives Matter offend you in Acts 6? Did the apostles say all lives matter in response to the complaints of their brethren? Where were Paul's writing letters to Philemon on our behalf instead of being conformed to the world of Jim Crow? And he ends by saying, I have been unfriended more times than I can count. I'm not telling you his name either. I read those, and if you want to know, I have like 60 more. Literally, 60 more. And that's the reason I changed it up. Some of my friends were asking me, so what are the 20 things? I was like, dude, just like 100 things, it seems. Really? We're going to do it. Really? Okay, let's see if I can go from the dome until this decides to act right for me. Let's look at Acts 8 a little bit. Acts 8, 26. If you have a copy of the Word of God, either an actual or virtual, you can turn to Acts 6 with me. Acts 8 with me. And if you don't have some type copy of the Word of God, shame on you. You've got a phone, download it right now. Or just go to Google and punch in Acts 8, 26 following. The Bible says in Acts 8, 26. Now an angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under the Kandake, or Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all the treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the book of the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you are reading. And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, for whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began from that same scripture preached to him, Jesus. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, for many of us, we are familiar with this passage. Many of us grew up with this passage showing the necessity of baptism and how people need to go down in the water. But I want to just for a minute talk about the gospel in black and white. No, I won't stay here long. But what I see here is that the gospel of Jesus Christ has always been culturally relevant. Now, I know that people debate on whether or not this Ethiopian was a black Ethiopian or not. There's a lot of debate over that. I tell you that he black in the Bible may be defined differently than we define blackness. I understand that. What I will tell you about this Ethiopian is that he was not European. Okay, you know, I mean, because we love to fight about stuff, you know. Well, he was an Arabic Ethiopian. All right, well, and, you know, also National Geographic disagrees with you, too. You know, so anyway, but, well, they do, you know, and I think it was a brother man. I think God sent Philip, this good Jew boy, to talk to this black man. I think before God brought in Acts 10, what we call the engrafting of the Gentiles with the household of Cornelius, I believe God dealt with racial identity right here. And the reason I'm dealing with this in this way, I got a whole outline, but it's almost 2 o'clock now, so I know I won't get to all of it. But the reason I came here is because of this. I believe the biblical text negates our idea of colorblindness. And I think that colorblindness is a construct that we make to make us feel bad about the fact that we are so color aware. If you notice in this scripture, as he dealt with this Ethiopian man was never expected to give up his Ethiopian-ness. That this gospel in black and white, it dealt with this Ethiopian man as an Ethiopian man. He was an Ethiopian eunuch. But not only was he an Ethiopian eunuch, he was also a person who was not, whose Jewish privilege was not available to. He could go at the temple. He really couldn't go into the temple. He didn't really have access to the presence. He could kind of go around the outside. If he was outside of the court of women, he could kind of navigate out there. But he couldn't really have any access to what the Jewish thing was going on in there. And yet, God saw him. And yet, God made Philip do something special and go to this man, this man. This eunuch man, he had sex problems too. I'm not going in there with y'all today. But those sex problems also limited his access. Well, they did. And I'm here to tell you today, prophetically, if you will, that I believe this passage calls us to a deeper and more sacrificial viewing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the gospel of Jesus Christ has to transcend our racial stuff. Whether it is our, what we call in my neighborhood, our racial set tripping, where we have to be enemies because we're different, or our racial pacifism, where we think in order for me to like you, I have to ignore who you are as if my blackness is a deficit. I'm going to tell you right now, y'all, I ain't never wanted to be white a day in my life. I'll give you a confession. There was this one time when I was about 14, 15, my first job, I was working at McDonald's, and I worked with this cute white girl. I sure wanted to kiss that cute white girl. But I didn't want to kiss her as a white dude. I'm just saying. And what I'm saying is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, again, because we got kind of fireful because we had some stuff going on. The gospel of Jesus Christ has to transcend both our aggressive denial and our fearful pacifism when it comes to race. That I've got to be accept you as a black man, a white man, Chinese, whatever you want to call yourself. And that needs to be all right. It shouldn't cost me who I am to be in fellowship with you. I should not have to not be in order to be. I don't have time. So that's just a little bit of the text. I want to ask a couple of people to come up. Some example. What, y'all got a problem with this dude? What is he? Is he black or white? All right, he don't look black to me. What makes him black? Because his nose look like my nose? Because his lips like my lips? His skin's not like my skin, though. His hair texture, well, his hair texture a little. A little bit. I had a couple of people who said they would give us some short testimonies. We have Jimmy Hurd, and there was a young lady. They're going to come up, and they're going to give us 2 minutes, 3 minutes. Jimmy's going to come first. Is this mic hot? She's coming, Jimmy. And start his time now.
Test. That means I can't preach black because black starts with a big introduction. So
absolutely. Don't play.
I asked Fate for 3 minutes because I'm speaking from both sides of the aisle. I've lived and ministered in both cultures, and my claim to whiteness is my grandmother's grandmother was a slave who had a child by her master. That's my complexion. It's not biological in that sense, but I've got six things from the black side, one thing on the white side. Number one, when we talk about blacks or African Americans, we're heterogeneous. We're not all the same.
Absolutely.
And that means geographically, some of us from the west versus the east, north, south, midwest, we're different in that way. We're different politically. Many blacks voted for President Trump. There are many black Republican groups.
We kicked them out.
Is that part of my time? Take that away. theologically, we're all over the board. Mostly you'll find that black Christians tend to be more what we would call conservative, and that's because of the history of the black churches, because those black preachers who planted black churches were theologically conservative.
Absolutely.
But now we're finding all over the board because young preachers like Fate and his disciples think on their own now. And then economically. A wealthy black person will relate better to another wealthy white person than he or she would with a poor black person. So economically. So one, we're different, heterogeneous. Secondly, we are racially biased. If there are three young black men walking toward me in hoodies, I get just as scared. because the media has conditioned me to do that. So we are racially biased as well. Three is that when it comes to preaching, I'm a preacher. Preaching in the black church is more than a process that communicates a message. It's an experience.
Absolutely.
It's a performance. It's more extravagant. It's enjoyable. And there is a magniloquent expression of the word that appears sometimes to be pompistic, but it's an exposition that's persuasive and impressionable.
Yes!
Can I get an amen?
Yes!
Number four, blacks view the preacher as leader. And there's history behind that. As compared to in white culture, he's kind of the CEO and the elders of the board of directors. In black churches, he is a leader. If not, in most, the leader. Blacks don't like the expression, "I don't see color." And you address
Absolutely
that.
Absolutely not.
Yeah. We want you to see our color because it means more than just what's on the outside. It represents a whole culture. So those are the six things on the black side. The one thing on the white side, was that 3 minutes?
Yeah. go get the white one
right
quick.
Just the one white one. In preaching, because I had the privilege of preaching for a predominantly white church for 5.5 years, preaching is 20 minutes is fine. Matter of fact, I developed what I call a 7-minute sermon, and the church loved it. It's more relational, so tell me more about yourself personally. Tell me everything about you, and then it's practical. Give me something to take away, and because I am a consumer.
Amen. Give him a hand. Thanks, Jimmy. Appreciate you, man.
Hi. My name is Jessica Knapp, and I have worked in youth ministry in Tucson, Arizona for the last 14 years. We have a diverse population in Tucson, and I want to acknowledge that our congregations are not diverse at all. I want to start by telling you that I cannot speak for others regardless of if we share race, gender, or religion. I can only speak for myself, and I want to convey the importance I place on being able to share my spiritual journey with others who are also seeking God. My first experience with attending an African-American congregation was amazing. I really enjoyed the encouragement and attentiveness to the minister that was evident. I loved the full congregational engagement, and even though it was way different than I'd ever experienced, and at moments kind of uncomfortable, I valued the experience. I understand that the way that my youth worship is likely really different from other congregations. But I think that we all benefited from experiencing other styles of worship, even if we experience a little discomfort in the process. These experiences provide us growth. I cannot erase the horrible things which have been done in the name of Christ. But I hope through open dialogue, like today, education and building of relationships, that we can move forward. I do not pretend to understand what it's like to be a person of color in this world. I can say this, I've really valued the relationships I have made with people, regardless of their culture, background, or skin color. I think my youth group is greatly blessed by engaging with youth of other congregations, including our local Spanish congregation and the Southside congregation, which is the African American congregation in our town. I have often sought to bring us together more and probably made some cultural errors along the way. I have found it extremely difficult to find youth leaders willing to join us, but I want to continue, and I'm hoping that we can do so.
Amen. Amen. Good job. Come on, y'all give Jessica a hand. She did an awesome job. And those are the people who volunteered to come. The guy who sent in those 10 from a white guy's perspective, he was going to come, but he did not make lectures, so I just read his. In just a minute, I'm going to have you moving around a little bit because I think we need to talk to each other, not just be talked at or talked around, talked to another. I have a couple of questions I'm going to ask you, but I'm just going to give you a couple of things that I want to say. First of all, Jimmy kind of covered it a little bit, but when you go to a black church and you might see a preacher in with what they call a hoop, And I just want to let you know that what we call the hoop, I really call it the celebration. It's not entertainment for us. It's not a show for us. And I know because we're culturally different, that's how it may seem. But we interface with our faith a little differently, I have found often. In black preaching, it's an experience. It's a trifold experience for us. You have the preacher who's speaking. You have the audience who is speaking. And you have God who is speaking. And we feel it's a conversation going on all three ways. And so you know, when you hear a black preacher and he starts to close his sermon out, I was down in the valley and I couldn't find no way. And I thought that I would not be able to make it another day. I couldn't have a bit to eat. And I didn't have shoes on my feet. But God, see, for us, that's not, and I don't hoop, but for us, that's not entertainment. That's a sing song. And it's a little African. That comes from communication. The second thing is, for us, social consciousness is not politics. And I know because, like I said, I have lots of friends of all races. And a lot of times I'll hear that, you know, why is the black church so political? Yo, we're really not. Really not. Now, the AME church is pretty political. But most black churches really aren't all that political. For instance, you won't come into a black church usually, at least not a black church of Christ, and see the American flag on the podium. See, that would be way too political for us. That's elevating America to the same place God's supposed to be. Right? Don't get mad at me. I didn't put the little flag on your podium. Third, church attire. It's a little different now. We've I don't know if we've grown or whatever, but when you see black folks dress up at church, it's not just a fashion show. It's a part of our honoring God. Now, if you come where I am, you know, people dress like they want to dress. We're pretty much a come-as-you-are church. But I'm just trying to give you a culture and understanding so you won't think these are shallow people who just want to show off the latest fashions. And there's a whole lot of history in that, especially when you go back to church used to be the only place black folk could dress up. Yeah, okay, all right. Reconciliation started by the wounded usually fails. Reconciliation started by the wounded usually fails. And I believe that's what God teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5. So what God does, God made himself. He took on us. And sometimes, you know, and I have a friend, and he was, because I was extremely upset. I think it was after, it was one of the shooters. There have been so many, it hurts my heart. And I put on Facebook, in every black church, somebody's going to speak on this. And I said, why are my white brethren saying anything? And he said, well, it's too political. Really? How do you do that? And so one of my friends who, and I won't mention his name, even though he wouldn't mind, but I didn't ask his permission, so I won't. He said to me, well, Faith, I'll tell you what. If you'll lead it, I'll follow you in it. And I appreciated that. No, believe me, I appreciated that. What I'm saying is, though, many of us do that stuff and try and try and try. And in cases, we've had other African-Americans say, well, why don't you guys invite the white church to this stuff? They say, well, we do. They don't want to come. They don't want to come. And so that's part of the pain of trying this reconciliation thing. Because we know you love us. We know we love you. But the problem is, for some reason, there is some barrier. There's some barrier there. And the final thing I want to say is about worship. When you see African-Americans worshiping, some of them worship differently. Again, it's the interface for us. We interface with the music. It's not just a song for us. It's an experience for us. All right? Here's what I want you to do. We're going to end right here. I'm going to have you talking to each other a little bit, and then we'll come back together for prayer. I hope they don't mind me Yeah, this is part of what I was going to deal with in text, but yeah, I didn't have time for that. We're going to have a little exchange of thoughts. So what I want you to do, if you can do this for me really, really, like super quickly, what I want you to do is find yourself in groups of people that you can talk to right now, but diversify them. You know, make sure that there's more than just folk that look like you in your group. If you can just jump up right now and do that really quickly as you can. And I'm going to give you three questions to kind of go over. It doesn't matter because we're so late on time. Yep. Okay, first question. First question. Everybody ready? First question. Here's your first question. On a scale from 1 to 10, and just do this really quickly, just say it out loud in your group. On a scale from 1 to 10, how comfortable are you in a worship service of people of another race or culture than you? Just tell them about how comfortable are you? 10 being best, 1 being yuck. You know, 1 being, oh my God, let me out of here. All right, you got that? Number 2. And I want everybody to answer this question. What's the scariest thing about black people? Believe me, black folk know what's scary about us. So everybody share, what's the scariest thing about black people? It's the scariest thing. What's the scariest thing? Next question. I don't know. I have to go fast. I'm sorry. What's the scariest thing about white people? What's the scariest thing about white people? What's the scariest thing about white people? Final question. How can we become family? How can we become the family that we actually already are in Christ? How can we become that family? We are family, but how can we become that family that we are in Christ? What can we do to improve our relationships one with another? Ten more seconds, and I'm sorry, this was supposed to be like 10 minutes, but we wasted like 5 or 10 on it trying to get things together. Sorry about that. I'm doing well. 5 more seconds. Please do. You know, I'm gonna close it out. Yeah. And that's it. Please go back to your seats very quickly. I'm sorry. Please go back to your seats very quickly so we can close it out. Go back to your seats very, very quickly. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
If you're happy and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show. If you're happy and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
If you're happy and you know it, do all three.
Amen.
If you're happy and you know it, do all three. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show. If you're happy and you know it, do all three.
Amen.
As we conclude, I'm just going to give you a couple of statements and then dismiss you. First of all, our dysfunctions determine our perspectives. Our dysfunctions determine our perspectives. And I was going to talk to you a little bit things like complex trauma and stuff like that. I just don't have time. Our fears, second statement, our fears perpetuate our pain and discomfort. Our fears do. As I close, here's what I would like for you to do. If you can, find those folks you just talked to, find out their names, and if you see them eating someplace, go sit down and eat with them. Just go, don't even ask. Just sit down. Just scoot over. I'm sitting with you. Because we can't get to know one another if we don't spend time with each other. Every time we come together, it's an artificial environment. Something that we've planned. And so everybody's, no, let's get together, you know, where, you know, somebody got stinky feet and somebody didn't brush your teeth and somebody got bad kids. You know, I mean, that's where you need to be so we can get to know each other and love each other. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. May he bless you real good. Y'all are dismissed.